Okay, well, Lord, I just thank you for an awesome time tonight with you. I just praise you, Father, and glorify you for the things you've done, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that you guide us and direct us tonight into the things that you want us to do. Anoint us all, Lord. Matter of fact, just fill us up with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and lead us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for answering all of our prayers, Lord. And thank you for giving us that bold faith to believe that every prayer that we speak is answered. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for giving great testimonies tonight to your answered prayers. And we praise you, Father, for all that you're going to accomplish this night. In Jesus' name, we just command any kind of tormenting spirits that's going to try to disrupt any kind of communication out of here right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we have clear communications tonight and everybody's going to have a good time. And I thank you, Lord, that this chair has been greased, oiled, and it ain't going to squeak anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. All right, anybody got a prayer request? That'd be y'all. The one I'm talking about. How about a testimony? How about a praise report? Go, Matt. Praise God, we got to take him.
Okay. I got a testimony. I didn't even realize I had it, but for a few weeks now, I was suffering with a really bad headache, neck ache, jaw ache, and of course teeth ache, and it was all on one side of my head. And it was excruciating pain, and it was there for a few weeks, and just realized, my wife pointed out today, she goes, "You haven't been in pain for a few days." I'm like, "Oh yeah." So just praise the Lord that he healed me. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb, Obadiah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Go ahead, Wayne.
I've been having headaches lately, and I'm having one right now. My head is hurting, and the back of my eyes are hurting, like somebody was pushing their fingers in on me. I think I get that when I'm on the computer too much. But that's hurting me right now.
Okay, well, in the name of Jesus, right now, we come against that headache. We command it to go. We command the pain to go, and the symptoms, whatever it is, you got to go in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that Wade is healed in Jesus' name. Any kind of tormenting spirit that's doing that, I command you to get off of him right now in Jesus' name. Any anxiety, go in Jesus' name. Stress, go in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that Wade is healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. You believe that, Wade?
Amen.
Amen, brother. All right.
Hello, Michael.
Hey, Gano.
I would just like to, I guess, thank the Lord for his presence with my friend Jenny today. She went through a PET scan today, and those are, I guess, I've never had one, but I guess they're not much fun, and they're kind of uncomfortable. But Father, I just thank you for being with Jenny, for giving her peace of mind, for putting on her heart to pray for others, and also that to put on her heart to sing hymns. She said she was so at peace the whole while, and it went really quickly. And Father, I know that it's because of your presence there. I just thank you for that. And Just thank you for what you're going to work in her. I just pray that her faith would be increased, that she would see herself as healed, and not receive the bad report, if that's what they're coming up with. We just come against any bad report. We just rebuke it. We refuse it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. And Father, I'd also like to thank you for just the bountiful abundance of production I'm getting out of my garden. Thank you, Father. We know it is you. I picked some beans this morning. I have only four plants, and these are just the bush variety. And I got 2.6 pounds off of one plant this morning. Couldn't believe, and from the four plants, I got 6 pounds of green beans.
Oh, man. So,
it was awesome. It's like, oh my goodness, it's just bean after bean after bean. I couldn't believe it. But, you know, I planted more than that, but not very many came up. And then some that did come up died. And I decided I was not going to replant. I thought, well, if this is what I have, that's what the Lord thinks, that's enough. So I just let it go at that. And I have just been so amazed. Just, wow. Anyway, I just thank him for just really blessing my garden.
Yes, Lord. Thank you for a blessed garden, Lord. Jesus.
Yeah, there's lots there. And I guess that's it. Just bless you, everybody.
Amen.
And I'll hear what you all have to say.
Okay.
All right. Well, that's all I need. All I wanted.
We understand that you're getting a visitor this week.
Yes, I'm pretty excited about that. I've been needing some company.
Okay, yeah. Well, I'm excited about coming too.
Yeah.
Yeah, it'll be good. I got plenty of things for him to help me with, believe me.
Okay. Keep him busy.
Okay.
Thank you, Gaynor.
Yeah. Gaynor, get some potatoes and ham now to put with those beans, so.
Yep.
Amen.
I have plenty of potatoes also. I've got, in my garden, I have like 3.5 rows, and someone asked me, well, why did you plant so many? I said, well, I don't know. It wasn't nearly what we used to plant, so I didn't think it was so many, but I'll probably have plenty. Maybe send some back with Greg.
Yeah, there you go. Get some in the green.
Yeah, I don't know that they're going to last that long.
Yeah.
We might eat them all.
Yeah, I hear you.
Okay.
All right, anybody else?
Yeah.
Denny?
Yeah, I just got an update with my nephew, Jacob, the one who ended up in prison. He's been there, I think, a few weeks now or maybe more. But I talked to my sister, and she talked to him, and she said that his cellmate, he said, I just can't understand you. You almost seem like you like this place. You're always so happy, and you got so much peace. You know, she's wondering what his secret is, you know. So we just thank the Lord, just really blessing him. And she talked to him and said he does. He just has such peace, and he knows the Lord is just with him. So thank you, Jesus.
So, thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Now, what's his name, Danny?
Jacob.
Jacob. Yeah.
So continue to bless him, Lord, and I just pray that you use that peace that he has, that it would just radiate to others around him, Father, and continue to give it to him, and probably bind the enemy from trying to disrupt what you're doing in his life by attacking him, Father, and just show him how to overcome all the obstacles and all the evil spirits that would be in a place like that. Give him victory and give him discernment, and continue to put your peace upon him, Lord. God, no matter where he goes in there, that there would be that effulgence like Peter had, where he would just radiate your spirit. So we just thank you for Jacob. Bless him now. Amen, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. Okay, Missy. Go ahead.
I just wanted to share nothing real spectacular happened when Kurt and Brooke visited over the weekend, but we had a good visit. It was good. It was a good visit, and I spoke to them both a little bit about some things coming down the pike, but Brooke was a little more receptive than Kurt. But anyway, it just I planted some seeds, so thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that those seeds are gonna sprout and they're gonna grow, and Lord, you're the one that's gonna cause them to grow. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Talking about planting those seeds, when the time comes, they're gonna remember what you said. They'll be calling you. That's what I believe. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? Lord, we thank you that that seed is going to bear fruit in Jesus' name. Go ahead, Matt.
Anna had a testimony.
Yeah, I wanted to share a quick testimony. Yesterday it was... Was it yesterday?
Yeah.
All right. No, Monday. Monday. Sorry, Monday.
Yesterday.
It is yesterday. Sorry, never mind. Okay. Yesterday, Monday. I thought it was Wednesday. It was like 95 degrees, and I was going to can some peaches. And the AC, even without canning, on a 95-degree day, sometimes our big AC is old. And it will freeze up. And once it freezes up and no air, to the point where no air is coming out at all, then when you shut it off and you let it thaw, it'll take usually 2 hours and you can get a little bit of air. But it usually takes several hours for it to thaw completely so you have full air coming out. So anyways, it stopped working. I shut it off because so it doesn't just run. And after an hour, it was like 80 degrees inside because of canning, you know. Had all the burners going and the hot water and stuff for a few hours. And I was like, Lord, I don't feel a whole lot of faith for this, but, and I thought of that verse about even when we're faithless, he abideth faithful. And I thought, well, that gives me some faith. So it had only been an hour. And I was like, I'm just going to command that this thing turns on when I turned it on. And then it's going to be full air because it's 80 degrees. Something needs to be done. So I was like, okay, Lord, you know, I'm just going to believe you for this. And I turned it on, and I went over to the kitchen vent, and it was blowing full air. And I was like, whoa, thank you, Lord, because that never has happened. All the times it's frozen over the summer, even when it's that hot. So just want to give God the glory for that he is so faithful, took care of it. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. 80 degrees, that's what it is in my room right now. Feels good.
It's terrible when it's 80 inside. Obi couldn't even sleep when it gets that hot.
Really? Can I tell you about what's wrong with that air conditioner?
Sure.
It's lower freon.
Yeah.
Generally, when they freeze up like that, it's lower freon.
They've checked it a couple times and said, even when it was freezing up, and they said, that's not the problem. It's just being overworked. I guess okay. That's what they said. I don't know anything about ACs.
Yeah.
But thanks. Yeah.
I bought it.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. We just command that air conditioner to work from now on in Jesus' name. Long as Matt and Anna's there, it ain't going to freeze up anymore. It's going to be blowing cold air. I know they like it about 60 in there, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that that's what it is. In Jesus' name. No? Not 60? I don't know.
69, 70
behind. Gracious. Man, you kill hogs in there. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, Joe, go ahead, bro. How you doing?
Good morning, everybody. I struggle a bit with to overcome headaches. I get it about twice or three times a year, whatever. But sometimes I win, sometimes I lose again, and I need to overcome things that give me headaches. Sometimes I go to the world or some fault, or sometimes not. The only thing I struggle with is headaches. Please pray for me.
Okay. All right. You ready to get rid of them headaches? Okay. And Lord, we don't have to know what's causing those headaches. All we have to do is command them to go from Job, and he's not under the curse. And we command them by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to cease their activity against Job. No more headaches. I don't care how many times a year he's had them before. He ain't having them now another time. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that the headaches have gone forever from Job's head. In Jesus' name. And Father, we just praise you for that. In Jesus' mighty name. And it's done. Amen, Joe.
Amen. Thank you.
I believe it. We are fixing to get an upgrade on our, now Dave mentioned it down there. He's having to get on the phone because he's got low bandwidth. We're going to bind the witchcraft on his, but I wanted to tell you that Friday, I believe it's Friday, they're coming in here. They're going to give us three times the speed that we've had before. Before, we had a top speed of 15 megabytes. We're going to 50. And they said it's going to be riding around 50 all the time now. I don't know what they've done. They've done their little magic out there, and it's going to work. So, praise the Lord. All right, let's pray for Dave's cable. I'm thinking of Joe having had it, maybe witchcraft. Well, okay, we'll just bind witchcraft against this bunch right now in the name of Jesus. We curse. We bind that witchcraft. We bind all curses. Matter of fact, we send all curses back to where they came from. We bind any kind of witchcraft, I don't care where it's coming from happening against God's people. And we thank you, Lord, that bandwidths are opened up, headaches gone, any other kind of maladies that are happening to God's people. Command them to cease in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you have bound up these witchcraft curses and things that may be happening out there in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hey, Tasha. I did want to notice, make an announcement for those who know Amber and Brandy. They're getting married September the 21st at 11 o'clock in the morning out in the side yard at Amber's house. And it's going to be awesome. They're good people. I really like them. You coming up, Missy?
Lord willing, I was just actually, I came in late because I was talking to Amber on the phone.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah, we were texting back and forth, and I'm like, oh, forget this stuff, because she asked me if I could help her with her hair, and I said, well, of course. I said, but I haven't come right out and asked the Lord about coming yet. I said, I believe he'll let me. I just need to make sure that the Lord's going to give me the okay, so...
I believe he will. Thank you, Lord. Yep, it's going to be an awesome time. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I'm just in a little bandwidth place right now, so I'm just going to do all without video tonight. That way I can hear everything. So I'll just let you guys know what's going on.
Okay, bud. A lot better video you got tonight. I'm just kidding, man. I'm just kidding.
I never looked so good.
Yeah. Joe, you going to be coming up for the wedding? That's on a Saturday. Well, we can't hear you.
There we go. 21st, you said? Or the 11th?
Yeah. No, 21st.
21st. That's a good question. If I'm not
Think about it, then let us know.
Oh, yeah. I don't know. If I have to work overtime, then I got to work overtime. But I will keep the date open. So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, we get to tie 10 cans and stuff on the back of Amber's car or Brandy's truck, one or the other. Old shoes, you know, a lot of toilet seats and things like that. All right, anybody else? Anybody else got something they'd like to say? Go ahead, Paula.
Small comment. The question from Andrew Murray the other day really blessed me about total surrender, and it really struck a chord. And it was amazing to actually hear own thoughts, you know, from somewhere else, you know, thoughts that I've had and questions being answered. It just really blessed me. Thank you for that.
Yeah, I like that particular book. That's one of my favorite books, is Absolute Surrender. Yep. It was a rerun. But that's okay. That particular one, I've run it a couple of times. I've had more comments on that than I have just about any other one that I've had. That's a good one. All right, anybody else? What we're going to talk about tonight? Oh, thank you, Lord, for a lively bunch. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we were talking about the other day how to respond to the once saved, always saved doctrine, and what you were saying, the verses that come out. And that New Testament is just plumb full of verses that refute that doctrine. And it's just a veil over their eyes, over their spiritual eyes, and a veil over their ears that keeps them locked into that doctrine of demons. And the reason is because they like that greasy grace doctrine, where they don't have to do anything but just show up. And that's why God's going to shake them out of their passivity toward Jesus. You know? And that's all it is. It's just appalling passivity. Has anybody got any comments on that? And the one saved, always saved. I know we've kind of been over it quite a bit for 2 nights. Well, let me ask another question then. Can I act? Let's see. Dave's got something. Come on, Dave.
Yeah, I got to get used to this race on my hand thing. You know, one of the things I just recently was reading, because Dave mentioned it, one of his teachings was the Son of Perdition again. And the once saved, always saved, we're going to have a lot of sons of perdition out of that. because they're not going to be submitting to the Word of God. They're going to have their own ideas about what the Word of God says. And they're going to be the ones, if they stay on this path, which most of them will, they feel like we're good, we're on our little denominational clique, we've got this all figured out, how it all works. And so the minute somebody tries to disrupt the boat and we don't like it, well, you know what? They have to go. And this will be the same people that jump on board with the religious leaders in Jesus' day and try to get rid of this truth that will come out about what the gospel is and what you need to do to be saved. And you have to take an active part in salvation. You're just not step over the line believism like they want to pretend that's what it all it is, and Arminianism, I guess. Because I mentioned the Son of Perdition was that's part of being in the perdition, that's part of being in apostasy, is not yielding to the Word of God, not submitting to the Word of God, not repenting when you're reading it, and having your own ideas, doing your own selfishness rather than submitting to God and putting yourself on the cross and trying to walk as Jesus walked and be in a brotherhood of believers that know that, you know, you have to maintain that sanctification if you're going to be pulled in and be part of the bride, be part of the elect. So what we might actually be looking at along with this once saved, always saved is actual sons of perdition. I mean, this is to be one of the things they will be. I mean, they're going to act like and talk like they have it all. The interesting thing about the son of perdition, he was one of the 12 apostles. And yet, he didn't submit to the word. He did not. He had his own ideas. And he wasn't going to give up his self-life. And that's what you have with once saved, always saved. They're not giving up self-life. Just thought I'd throw that in.
Amen. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of, it goes into the harlot church too also. Yeah, son of perdition, all that. Be part of, you know, I ran across this today. I probably somebody's already brought it up, but I want to mention it again because I came across it again. And that's Ephesians 4 and 11 through 15. And it says this, he says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, I know that they today say that we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. All we have is evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, how do they came to that? I have no idea. But they do. The apostles are gone away. Prophets are gone away. And the only thing left are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Because, I don't know why. But anyway, for the perfecting of the saint. Well, if it's for the perfect, even if you only have evangelists, pastors, and teachers left, and that's for the perfecting of the saints, that still begs the question, why would you not be looking for perfection of the saints if this is what this is saying? Unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Now here comes another one. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man or a mature man or somebody in perfectness, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, how can you not read that and understand that I've got something else to do other than sit on the pew and give money to the pot when it comes by? I've got something that I have to do. And that's believe that God's working this in me to look like Jesus. Till we all attain to the stature of the fullness of Christ. you can't attain to the stature of the fullness, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ by just sitting and listening to somebody sitting there expound on what happened last Saturday at the football game. You ain't going to learn nothing about Jesus and what your job is. That we may no longer, well, I'm sorry. Yeah, that we may no longer, may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him, that's supposed to be a capital A, who is the head, even Christ. We're supposed to grow up into Christ. We're supposed to come out as looking like Jesus. And how they came up with that doctrine is beyond me, but that's just one of many. And you got Hebrews 2 that we went over last week, and all those other ones that y'all came up with. So anyway, I just thought I'd bring that one out. Yeah, Pat.
As I was thinking about what Dave was saying there, it kind of hit me. I guess just thinking about the fact that the mindset that believes, let's say, once saved, always saved, is it's also joined with other thinking that is kind of off base. And one of them would be even what you read there, the necessity of discipleship, of the discipleship process in Jesus, and that is that process of exchanging or seeing an end of the old man, the vestiges of the old man within us, and that old man dying as a result of believing the truth and the reality of God's word, and in that process exchanging the life of Christ, which comes through his word, and at the same time realizing a death process of the old man, or actually going through that exchange. And just the concept that process is looked on as an option in the apostate mentality. Whereas Peter says that's part of our salvation process, the initial salvation of our spirit, and then the ongoing salvation of our soul through obedience to his word. And I think it's that second part in the once saved, always saved mentality that kind of joins with that thinking, that it's a nice thing to do to obey God and to take on and to experience the blessings and results of his word within our lives. But when it all boils down to the end, it's all just optional as far as that mindset thinks. So the once saved, always saved type of delusion tends to offset the necessity of receiving God's word and allowing that word
to do its work within us. And I think of the words, it was kind of the first time that I had ever heard about it is when David had spoke about the fact that, I can't remember the exact scripture now, but it's basically no one goes to heaven except Jesus, the life of Jesus. And I don't remember what the exact wording of that scripture is, but as I got to thinking about that and thinking about this exchange of life that we go through, it became more apparent how true that was that there's only one life that is allowed in heaven or that's acceptable in heaven, and that's the life of Jesus, that we have the opportunity and to exchange into through obedience to God and his word. So I don't know how I got here at that point where I started, but it's I just kind of hit me the mindset that is there, that allows that one once saved always saved mentality, and some of the results of that thinking and how it kind of undercuts the discipleship process and everything like that in us. So that was just my thoughts.
Amen. I kind of like what Dave was talking about, the son of perdition. And I was looking here in that chapter in Hidden Manna about the son of perdition and how David describes him. And David describes the son of perdition as he's like Judas. He said, let's look at our type. He's talking about a type and a shadow so we can see what will happen in the end of the ages. The children of Israel ate the lamb as a type of Jesus, and they were delivered from the curse as the death angel passed over them. They crossed the Red Sea as a type of baptism, where the Egyptian, the old man, were buried, and the Israelite, the born-again man, came up out of the water and went into the wilderness of the tribulation. Now here's where the son of perdition comes in. A mixed multitude went up also with them. The mixed multitude, of course, was part Egyptian, which represents the old man, and part Israelite, that's the born-again man. Then he quotes Numbers 11:4, and the mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all save this manna to look upon. And then David said, this is a type of the half Christians who lust after the flesh and will even tempt the true Christians. They hated the manna. The word manna in Hebrew is literally man in Exodus 16:31. The man that they hated to eat was Jesus, who is the bread of heaven, the word of God, that we must eat to have life. And that angered God. So it's the son of perdition is going to come out of that half-breed, so to speak, Christian. And that's just who we've been talking about, like Dave was talking about. It's these people that have, as David calls it, one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And they can't give up the world. And that's why God keeps pushing us toward the spiritual awakening in us. That's why he keeps telling us to read and study the Word of God to get more Jesus in you. That's how you get more Jesus in you. That's the only way to get more Jesus in you, is to read and study the Word of God all the time. Keep it in there. The more you do that, the more Jesus you're going to come out of you. And that's where that son of perdition. Go ahead, David.
Yeah, we should probably go over that, the son of perdition, because not only is once saved, always saved, a doctrine of demons, essentially, but we get to understand now where that once saved, always saved mentality falls into the son of perdition, how this is a son of perdition, how this is Antichrist in the church today. That's how serious this is. This is not just a bad doctrine. This is the kind of thing that's going to take you out of the kingdom. That's how serious some of these doctrines go, because they don't get you prepared for what we need to be. And we should probably just fall right into this and know what the son of perdition is, because this is the son of perdition. This is one of those things that make you a son of perdition. And God's going to spew you out of his mouth. And not that anybody here will do that, but we have to understand what this entails, what this does. And there's many around us that are Christians, I'm taking my two fingers and saying that are falling in this once saved, always saved, or this mindset that it's all okay. Jesus is my savior. I'm saved. But they don't have a clue what the gospel did and what it requires of us to do. This chapter in the Son of Perdition kind of shows us a little more about that and where the pitfalls are, where Judas fell, where the church is falling today. And the same thing's going to happen. And guess what? He's going to be coming out of the midst of us in a 3.5-year time frame. He will come out. He will show himself as being a lawless man, a lawless one. Let's find out what that's about. Yeah, let's just work with this. It's up to you guys, but I would think this is a good thing to fall into, the son of perdition right now.
Go ahead, Sue. I'll get you in a minute, Andrew. Sue's got to get her secretary up there to work that time.
Last time we talked about that, I remember bringing forth Revelation 3,
1, 2, 3.
And how you could lose your, lose your salvation. The name would be erased from the book of life. But if you look at, I'm just going to ask a question. I'm just putting this out there. You look at all the churches, to the churches, and each message to the church says, there's something wrong except for Philadelphia. And if they don't do, it says if you overcome, then I will give you. But I mean, it kind of indicates that you better overcome or you're not going to make it. That was one question I was wondering about. But there was also the one in Smyrna in verse 11. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." So it looks like there's a possibility that if they don't overcome, they're going to be hurt by the second death, which is, to me, sounds like losing your salvation. Is that right?
Well, what will happen is, we've got 3.5 years. To make this thing right, to make our faith work. And if you don't get it within that 3.5 years, it's going to be too late after that. So, yeah, you have to overcome between here and now, and then at the midpoint. Because what happens at the 3.5 years, God shuts the door on the Gentiles. This makes it real hard for people to come to Jesus from the Gentile. After that time.
So all these churches, he's writing to the churches, meaning these are people that are saved. But if they don't
If they don't bear the fruit, they ain't going, are they?
They're not going to be saved.
That's right.
They're going to lose their salvation. So just in that aspect, another one was Romans 1, where he talks about how some people have turned to a reprobate mind. And it says, in parts of this, says that they've already knew God, and then they turned away from him. They knew God. Let's see, verse 21 of Romans 1. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them up over to the lust of their hearts. And further down, it talks about although they knew, verse 32, and although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So that sounds, again, like they're going to lose their salvation. Because they knew God, but they didn't follow him. They went and followed their flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, those who practice such things are worthy of death.
Yep.
That another script. I bet you in every book there's at least one scripture that relates to losing our salvation. You know, if we really think about it. That's my opinion. I don't know. Anyway, I thought I'd share that.
Okay. All right, go ahead, Dave.
I was going to say, if you brought up an interesting thing too, also that we should be mindful of, is it's not 7-year tribulation. It's really 3.5 years to get it right. 3.5 years to be on board and not have anything in you or anything false doctrine or any sin that's going to reprobate you. Because Judas was apostatized and made apostate at the 3.5-year mark. Jesus gave him the sop. He says, go do what you're going to do. And Satan filled him up then. It'll happen again. That's what's going to happen. The 3.5-year mark into the tribulation, the son of perdition is going to come out from amongst us. So we're thinking, oh, that son of perdition, boy, that's a really deceiving, shifty guy. We got to figure out who it is. You know, if we go through the son of perdition, all that son of perdition is part of us too, that we have to work out of ourselves to make sure it's not something in us that's going to cause us to stumble and fall out of the kingdom, to cause us to reject the word like Judas did, reject everything he knew and say, you know what, I think there's a better deal out there and I'm going to go for that. And I'll take my 30 pieces of silver now and I'll look for something better up the road. And that's essentially what Judas did. He says, nah, I don't think Jesus is the one. I think I'm just going to look for something better because I think there's some other plan. I'm going to go back to my religious beliefs and I'll take the money because, you know, I've been doing nothing for 3.5 years, getting nowhere with this guy. Yeah, you know, I've had to really live on very meager means because this tribulation thing. I want to live a little better life now. And this can give me the life I want for a little while. You know, he's kind of thinking for himself, very selfish. You know, that's the first thing we got to key in on is, you know, is that part of me? Am I still, you know, fleshly? Am I going to give in to my temptation, my flesh? Or am I overcoming myself? Is Christ, you know, ruling my life? Is he being my savior? Is he guiding me? Is he correcting me? Am I receiving the correction? Am I reading the word today? Does it talk to me, or is it just kind of not going anywhere? Is it dead? Because with Judas, it was, you know, it was going on deaf ears. And at the end, he was really showing himself to be kind of reprobate, especially when Mary Magdalene, I think that's who it was, when she was washing his feet with expensive perfume and everything and anointing him with oil. Boy, he was upset. Wow. Well, we could have used this, you know, a little extra money out of that. That was wasted money, Jesus. Oh, no, no, he said. Jesus said, no. What she did is going to be told. That story is going to be told for, amongst everybody. What she just did for me. She did this for my burial. But Judas Iscariot, he was looking for the money. He thought he was getting really self-righteous and hypercritical about how things were being done in this body they had. You know, this first thing that happens is you get hypercritical. You become kind of factious, which was he was becoming. He's becoming looking for what's good for me and what I can get out of it, kind of a thing. So anyway, it's just tossing us around. And that's what this once saves all about. Say, hey, what's good for me? You know, I can live with this. You know, I can live with this little sin as long as I'm saved. It's good by me. I know the Lord's going to take care of it. I have no worries. Why should I have to worry about that? You know, he died on a cross. Everything I do is forgiven, right? Kind of like a blank check. Don't I have a blank check? Kind of the son of perdition is looking at that. I got this blank check. I'm not worried. Anyways, that's kind of what I wanted to say.
All right. Yeah, Debbie?
I just wanted to read the verse in Revelation 21:8 that Sue was mentioning about the second death. Wow, that's really something. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So for God to have to say that to, you know, his church, that's really something. It really means it. He says, walk in fear and trembling. Work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Help us, Lord. Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Go ahead, Andrew.
First of all, I'd like to give some positive word here. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's bondman must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting the opposers. And those opposers are in the church, because this is the same chapter that has Hymenaeus and Philgelus in it, and they deviated from the truth. And they're actually talking about something there that is very prevalent nowadays. They're talking about the resurrection. That's the rapture there, you know. And it goes on here to say, if happily God give them repentance unto a knowledge of the truth. And I highlighted the word a there because it's a portion of God's fruit in their soul that has to be birthed at this time, and they may be sobered up from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto that one's will. So it's the last three verses in 2 Timothy. Lots of good instruction in 2 Timothy there. And of course it goes on in chapter 3 about Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses. And they withstand the truth. And these guys, Philgelus and Hymenaeus, deviated from the truth. And I'd also like to point out in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5, because this is where Jesus is speaking about the end times. And it says there, take heed that no one lead you astray, for many shall come in my name. And I highlighted in my name there, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. So people who are in his name, they know of their salvation, even are deceiving, and they're the same ones that are in later in 9 there that says, and then shall they, and that they is, I believe, verse 5, what I just read, deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. So here you got a person who's got the namesake, and here you got another person who's got a different name because he's deceiving in 5. And then shall many stumble, and here's your Judas guy, deliver up one another. So he actually is in the church as an apostate, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise. Like, I'm sure this is all sounding familiar to you guys, because there's a lot of falseness out there. You know, you get all the other verses for these key words here, like false prophets. There's 1 John 4:1-4, and shall arise and shall deceive many, and because of lawlessness, which is also a perditionist, that's the one that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. But who endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, it brings to remembrance of a promise the Lord has for us all in 1 Corinthians, where it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also keep you unto the end, so that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of a promise there where he's going to keep you all the way to the end. And I just always this one always goes through my head there, you know. And of course there's the other things, like in the 15th verse it says here, when therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation. Well, you see, a lot of those people don't think they're going to see that, but it actually says it right there that you're going to see it. And that's the red lettering there. And standing in a holy place. And, he just recited that in verse 5. He's there. He's in his name even. So... And it's just so chronologically set here on what's going to happen from 5 down, you know, because of this deceivings. But, you know, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. You know, I always think we should maybe finish on a good verse. Anyway, praise God.
Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just looking at the next verse there. I think, Andrew, I think were you in Matthew 24? Is that where you were at? Yeah. I was looking at verse 12, and it said, and because after verse 11, where he says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. And verse 12, and because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. And I know that word, I believe this word for iniquity means lawlessness. I may be wrong about that. I looked it up at one time. I don't know if it's this particular word in this verse, but iniquity, as I looked it up before, if I remember right, it means lawlessness. And that goes along with the it goes along with the concept of being taught false doctrine, or let's just say not believing that you have to obey, submit and obey to the Word of God, but looking at it as optional, or for people that are really holy or really serious about God, or whatever the words were that they used in that. I remember having kind of this discussion when I was back in the church, and ways that things are really applicable. People that are wanting to go and pursue and go to Bible college and be in, quote, the ministry, so to speak, or whatever. And so there's this allowance of not dwelling in the requirement that obedience is absolutely essential for our lives with the Lord, that it is not optional. And this iniquity that is multiplied, this lawlessness, even the thought, I remember hearing somebody speak in front of the church one time, and it was, I think it's a common thought process, but and it was the thought is the same old thought is, well, we can't follow the law, we can't really do the law, that's why Jesus Christ came, because he lived the law so that we don't have to now, type of thing. And even though there is a smidgen of truth and reality in that concept, that it is used in the apostate mindset today, along with in collaboration with a lot of these other deceptions, is that you don't really have to obey. You don't have to, in other words, there's that's the Old Testament, the law, and we're not under that now, we're under grace. So the inference in that process is we're not really required to obey. We're just really supposed to do the best we can do, and God will forgive my sin, etc., and keep, and we'll roll with this all the way to the end. And of course, then when we get up to the pearly gates, and God says, well, why should I let you into heaven? We get to throw out that trump card, the blood of Christ, and we would throw that trump card on the table and say, this is what I got. Boom. You know, that type of, and it's that type of mentality that, and that type of believing that breeds or makes possible this spirit of iniquity to be multiplied, or this spirit of lawlessness. Instead of understanding that law, which was written on stone then, now can be written upon our heart as we obey and trust the Lord to lead us through this process. And in reference to his mercy. But anyway, it's just that environment, that iniquity, abounding iniquity or lawlessness, then starts to create, as it says here, the love of many shall wax cold. So I just thought I would throw that connection in there. It just so happened to be the very next verse that Andrew was talking about. So,
yeah, go ahead, Leah.
And I want to say something about the next verse, 13, because it's a good one. It says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So that's getting back to the once saved, always saved, and eternal security doctrine. There's one there, too. Pretty interesting, huh? That's all I got to say.
Okay, yeah, Paula.
I think Hebrews 6, you mentioned it earlier, but Hebrews 6 really takes both sides nicely together. If you look from verse, say, 7, it's where they talk about crucifying God afresh. For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, for whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you show towards his name, in that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we definitely do have a responsibility, because we're created in God's image and we are his fellow workers, but he gives this beautiful one that I always cling on to, that we are persuaded of better things concerning you. So to keep the faith, but to know that they are God's works and his works must manifest through you.
Yep. Amen. All right, anybody else? Yes, Sue.
I was just looking at the scripture that the sister was reading, and the one before that, it says, I'll start at verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Sounds like somebody lost, would lose their salvation with that one.
Amen. All right, Andrew.
Yeah, and there's also Esau. You know, it's in Hebrews 12 and verse 16. You can almost see how this collates with the verse that was just read too, because you see here Esau was called a fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one piece of food sold his own birthrights, and that's pluralized, birthrights, and in the King James it's not. And for ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was disapproved. You know, there's that disapproved, you know, you're supposed to study to show yourself approved. For he found no place for repentance in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. And then it goes to that verse about coming to the mount that can't be touched. And of course, he's not talking about a physical mountain there. It's the spiritual mountain of God where a beast can't touch it, and the heavenly Jerusalem it mentions there. And it's Jerusalem, people. It's the New Jerusalem. It's the bride. So the bride's on that mountain. And I don't really like talking about the negative verses, but you know they. The Lord warns a lot in his word, you know. He's constantly telling you how to be what he wants you to be.
Well, you know, in that one you're talking about right there, the Hebrews 12 and 17, where it says, for he found no place for a change of mind. In his father was added. That's not in the original script. So that changes the connotation of that whole verse. He was rejected for he found no place for a change of his mind, not in his father's mind. Though he sought it diligently with tears, he couldn't get rid of that unforgiveness he had. I just remember David talking about that. he talks about that.
That could be a real danger of unforgiveness right there too. You know, like we read that that parable there that what Jesus spoke about, and then he comes to the end of it and he says that he's handed over to the demons for unforgiveness. And I often wondered about that, though, why he would have two sons like this and show us all this. You can't let Esau be wasted here, can we?
Andrew, read verse 14 in that chapter.
Follow after peace with all. and the sanctification, without which no one shall see the Lord. And it goes on to, looking carefully, lest there be any that falleth short of the grace of God. Yeah. That's you know, the sanctification there is always, of course, with the or by one offering, as he perfected forever those being sanctified. And there's the one in also where Paul is making an address to a king and a queen and Festus, where he says to turn the people from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, and to receive remission for your sins, and to receive your inheritance among those sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. And he's addressing all those people who are in leadership there, and to have the eyes to turn from darkness to light, I believe how it starts there. And all these elite people in the city, because they're trying to find something they can say to Caesar on his charges, because he appealed to Caesar. And you know, he told them the gospel there, you know, they didn't receive it. They didn't hear it. They didn't see it. And it almost sounds the same way when you talk to people, or I don't think people would get a chance to talk to people in the government, but you know, they had a king and a queen there. They had Festus, a governor, and to turn the eyes that they would see these things. And of course, the seeing is the prophecy, you know, and he was talking about a prophecy being fulfilled there. Anyways, praise God.
Herod was an Edomite. He was the descendant of Idumea, which is Edom. And so he was Esau's, a seed of Esau. So he couldn't accept the gospel. He said, "You almost convinced me to become a Christian too," but he didn't have enough to go for it. And that's because he was a Edomite. So, and that was a generational curse.
What you got down there? Okay, Joe. We'll see you, brother. God bless you. And have a good day tomorrow, as I know you will. Lord, we just thank you for protecting Joe tomorrow. Lord, let him let that overcoming power be all over him tomorrow. And he'll have a great day. And we thank you, Lord, that his feet and his legs are going to be okay all day long, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for helping Joe out. Jesus' name. All right, Joe, when you get ready to go, we'll know. We've already said bye. All right, go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I think it was Andrew that mentioned turning darkness to light. It's interesting that you said that, because in the Son of Perdition piece that David wrote in Hidden Manna, starting at page 293, and actually, it starts at a previous page about the light in the world. You are the light in the world, he says. He said, Jesus said that to his true disciples in Matthew 5:14. But he goes on to say, he said, Matthew 24:9, he says, they shall deliver you up to tribulation. They shall kill you. And you should be hated all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble and fall away. And shall deliver up one another, and shall hate you one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall lead many astray. He says, you see here that the end time corporate Judas Iscariot will betray and deceive his own brother worldwide. And then he goes on to say, it's interesting, he talks about this darkness of light and brings more of it out. This is John 13:30. He says, he then, having received the SOP, went out straightway, and it was night. He went out when he received this son of perdition, received this go from Jesus, and it was night when Judas went out. And when Judas, the son of perdition, went out from among the body to betray Christ, it was night. He, now being filled with Satan, walked in total darkness. John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Another aspect of this darkness was the son of perdition put out the light of the world, Christ. This time he will put out the light of the world, the body of Christ. For Jesus said, you are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. The night, of course, is when there is no light to see by it. In Jesus' day, the Jews were coming to the end of their dispensation of light. God was about to revoke the light from the Jews and give it to the Gentiles. They had night. Now the Gentiles are coming to their night. This is Romans 11:12. A hardening of heart has befallen Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. We must work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Our work to convert Gentiles is going to be totally useless when God turns away from them and back to the Jews. And he says that in Revelation 9:20-21. And the rest of mankind repented not. So I just thought I'd bring that up, the interesting thing about light and darkness, and how David applies it with the son of perdition and these times coming and up to the first 3.5 years in our time with the Gentiles. That's kind of interesting.
Amen.
Yeah, he got that indignation at when she washed Jesus' feet, I think it was there. Yeah, indignation.
So I think we know something's going to offend Judas in our day. That's amongst us. And then he's going to turn. There'll be something that's going to bring him to, that he will not receive the correction.
You know, the first verse Michael spoke on was apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers, and evangelists. Well, their witness is against that verse, so how can they have a teacher, a preacher, or an evangelist? Or even a witness, for that matter? Because you have the fivefold ministry and then you have the rest of the witnesses. You know, this, you see, you kind of have the same thing in the world too, because you got politics and religion and justice system, teachers and professors and journalists, and then you got the arm of their witnesses. And, you know, that's an opposing witness. So there's there's the two different sides anyway.
Okay.
I think something to consider here also is the son of perdition is Judas. He had a leadership position. He's a lead in the leadership today.
Yep, we're going to have a lot of people out of the heart of church that are going to be coming against God's people. Big time, because you're just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They don't want their apple cart messed with. And then you've got this man-child ministry coming on the scene with signs and wonders and all of that, and wisdom and all of that stuff is coming out of them, and people are seeing and they're flocking to them. And that's when they said, well, wait a minute, we can't allow this, you know, because we don't preach that. And there goes our flock. Why are you stealing our flock? Y'all ever heard of that? That happens all the time. But anyway, that's what's going to happen.
Try to bring them correction.
Yeah. Was that Pat? Hidden Man of Chapter, Center Position. Yeah, that's chapter 14.
I think Dirk and Paula were asking a question where Dave was reading from. I believe, yeah. Wasn't he reading from Hidden Manna?
Probably. Dave can tell it.
Yeah, it was Hidden Manna, the book we can download. And that was actually on page, you can start at 292 at the bottom. It's called Chapter 14, The Son of Perdition, on 292, and it goes through that. But I think Son of Perdition starts at 282. It's a very good chapter to read, very fascinating, a lot of interesting aspects. And it kind of falls in line a little bit with this once saved, always saved, because this Son of Perdition is not on board with Jesus. He's religious. He's amongst us today. He had a position in the church. But it's nice to know what it all about, how the doctrines of today fall in line with the Son of Perdition. How does it separate the Son of Perdition, their doctrines, how it separates them from the body of Christ, and how they become, they actually will become the ones that will crucify the body of Christ.
Amen. Yeah, Andrew.
I just want to read this this verse. Oh no, I think I just lost. Where is it? If one therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. You know, sanctification is always that verse 2 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by his word. Unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And that's something people should strive for who are in the Lord. And the once saved, always saved people don't seem to want to do that. They don't want to read their Bible. They don't get any excitement. And just a desire to read. You get sort of jazzed when you can't reading there sometimes. And some days you get really, really happy when you're reading, and it's exciting to read about it. You know, I just don't know why people don't want to read it. You know.
Amen. Tell you something that happened to me Friday night. We had a lady in the fellowship that was relating something that I'm not going to get real personal about it, but I do want to bring this out because of the love that God saw in it. We had a person that ministered to another one over the phone, and it was a miracle. And while she was relating this miracle, this lady had been having trouble sleeping, had been having trouble with pain in her body. And this certain person would call and sing to her. And for some reason, God knows, is that pain would leave her and she'd be able to sleep. Well, one morning, and I think it was morning, I'm kind of vague. All I remember is what God showed me. But anyway, she was suffering real bad. And the phone had been turned off for whatever reason. And all he had was a cell phone. And the cell phone out there where they are doesn't normally work because there's no cell tower close. And it's just almost impossible to get a phone call out without using a landline. But anyway, they were going to get in the car and go up the road where they could call this person. And the husband said, "Wait a minute, my phone was calling this other person." I said, "This is crazy." And he said, he answered the phone, and the other person told him, he said, "Yeah, I want to sing this song for this lady so that the pain could leave her." You know, this was early in the morning. I think it's when it was. And as this lady was telling this testimony, she was breaking up because it was so personal to her that God would do that through this other lady. And but what happened during that testimony at the end, oh my, there was a wave of God's love that went through me, and I said, "What is this? This is not, never experienced that." And it was just a deep, deep love that God had for this action, for this act of self-sacrifice for between two believers. And what the Lord told me was just that. He said, "That's the way my brothers and sisters, I want to see them work. This is the love that I want to see done in my body, is that self-sacrificing love for somebody else, to give up your time to help somebody else in a need." And that's what I love. I love to see that. I love for my people to minister to one another in that area more so than they have been. And I tell you what, I was just overtaken by God's love at that point. And I told a few people about that. It's just an awesome experience that God loves to see. It's when God's people minister to each other like that. Go ahead, Wade. "Love thy neighbor as thyself." When you give your life for other people, God loves it. He just loves it. Yeah, Wade.
I didn't request anything, but love thy neighbor as you love yourself. You know, we should love God first and foremost, and then the rest of our being should be to everyone, to us, to ourselves, to everyone.
Amen. Yes, it is. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I can confirm what you just said. Actually, the Lord told that to me tonight. And what it was about is I got on a prayer team here and had a prayer request tonight about for a fellow that was in a process of buying a new place to live. And he had a lot of money saved up and he was going to buy it, but he's getting it for him and his girlfriend. And I thought, and they wanted us to pray for this guy because he's a Christian, professed Christianity, but he's not a real strong Christian. They're saying, kind of getting that feeling. And that the girl that he's moving in with, his girlfriend, well, she says she's a Christian, but they don't know, you know, but they want us to pray that, well, he, you know, the Lord lead him and work in his life and come in strong, you know, be what he needs right now in his life, to have the Lord come in and just work in his life, this guy, for these decisions he's making. And you know, my first thought when I heard this was, well, wow, he's not married, he's moving with his girlfriend, but it's a good thing because this trailer, whatever they're moving into, is real close to her mom and dad. She likes that. But I'm thinking, wow, I'm kind of stumbling with this a little bit, you know, this idea of people moving in that aren't married. And I'm praying for this. But the Lord, I opened up, and for some reason I opened up the word, and, you know, he sort of came up. The Lord says to me, Job 22:5, he says, isn't your wickedness great? Neither their your end of your iniquities. I thought, well, Lord, why is that for me? Why? I don't want to read that. That's not me. You're not telling me that, are you? You know, it's like, come on, that's not me. And then the next one he gives me, and he likes to do this. He does this to me. He gave me 1 Chronicles 7:34, and it says, the sons of Shemer are Ai, Rogan, Haba, and Aram. He gives me these five names. So, okay, that's what he's telling me. I got to look at what the meaning is of these five names to get that, what he's telling me, what he's trying to talk to me about. So these five names, the first one, Shemer, is like something is preserved. All right, well, not really dawned on me yet. I was, okay, that sounds good. That's a better than the last Job thing. I'll go with that. That's a good start. Then he gives me the next one, brotherly. Okay, just a cry out. I'll cry. Finally, there's the fourth name. And Huba is the next one. Something's hidden. And then the last one's Aram, to be elevated. Now I'm looking this all over. He says, oh, okay, here's what the Lord's telling me. He's telling me, hey, listen, you had great wickedness too. Remember the things I forgave you for and all your iniquities. And then you're going to sit there and start to say, I don't know about this guy, Lord. When your iniquities are forgiven and all the things, bad things you did, you're going to tell me, well, Lord, I don't want to pray for this guy? No, that's not right. You got to examine this. Look at you and look at this guy. What's the difference? I mean, look at your life, the way you had your life. It's, oh, yeah. I see, Lord. I'm humbled now. I got it. So, and he's saying, here's my brother. I'm supposed to be praying for my brother. I'm supposed to preserve this Christian faith he has. Pray for that preservation. He's my brother. And cry out to the Lord for this, you know, and for anything not be hidden in his heart, to, you know, to reveal it to him and have you work in his life and elevate his name up to you, him and his girlfriend, and make this be a blessing and not a curse in his life. So it's like, yeah. Yeah, that's very important. We're going to be called on to pray for each other, not to be judgmental in any way, because, wow, if we look back at our life, maybe our life wasn't all that stellar either, really. Look at what we came from and where we are now. We didn't get here because of what we did we? I didn't. So if we can set aside these, you know, little things that come up in our head, and just do what we're told to do and do it by love and grace and honor the Lord this way. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. So, and that just confirms what Michael was talking about.
Amen. Bart, anybody else? That anointing that came on me during that testimony, at the end of that testimony, I've never experienced that one before. And at first I thought it was something else. And I asked the Lord about it, and he said, no, this is what, and he actually talked to me a little bit after that and told me what it was. That's the way he wants to see us do. That's the way he wants to see us operate. He loves the people that do that, sacrificing their time and their provisions to help other people. God is love, y'all.
So do we cover this unconditional eternal security fairly well? Anybody else have other things that they may want to talk about? The Son of Perdition, any ideas, any questions?
We pretty well covered it pretty good. Go ahead, George.
Yeah, I was thinking that maybe the problem with these teachers is that they don't get their minds renewed. They get to a point where they are on a treadmill trying to produce, and they quit depending on the Lord, and they quit renewing their own mind by the washing of the word, and they start building these idols and following traditions of men or whatever Bible school they or camp they come out of, and people intimidate not to get off those tracks because those are the career plans for these people, these professional preachers that lead so many astray. And you know, it's not too lighthearted, but Revelation 21:8, I looked up the word coward, and it gave me this verse. It said, but for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I thought how severe all of these categories and these words are. But for these people who lead people down the wide path to hell, that how this fits that group of people. And it's a scary place to be, but like we've been talking tonight, we've all got to walk out our own salvation and with fear and trembling, and to test ourselves whether we be in the faith, and to walk with God and to care for this precious pearl that we've found, this gospel, this gift from God, to be in the family of God, and to not let the love of the world or the deceitfulness of riches or whatever it is to take our gaze away from that single-mindedness of looking on the face of Christ and depending on Him to be the author and the finisher of our faith, and to gently be led by that shepherd instead of trying to find a way to not be discipled by God. And I just feel like that unrenewed mind is the enemy of God. It's that flesh that God can't stand. And the more that people give themselves over to that flesh and lifting up an unrenewed mind and basically making an idol out of intellect and building a fortress around these doctrines, how dangerous it is, and how I think God's going to shake it till people see it as like an emperor with no clothes. They see it to be as exposed and naked and shameful as it is, and that one true shepherd is going to shine through, and the people that are supposed to follow the one true shepherd are going to have the blinders removed, and they're going to be able to follow God. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to keep us with a humble heart that will gladly repent and gladly give up any idol that we've put between you and us. And Father, we just thank you for the truth, for the light that you're shining on us. And Father, we hold on to it like it's our next breath, that we will live by the word of God, that not by bread of man, but that we will live by your bread. We will embrace your manna from heaven, the Lord Jesus. And Father, I thank you that as we humble ourselves and grab a hold of your truth, that you'll give us more, and that you're going to pour through us more love and more light, and that you're going to, we are feasting right now, Lord. We are feasting at your table, and we'll continue to have a seat at your table. And Father, we'll bring more in to feast with us, and we'll stay humble and we'll stay true to you, Lord, because you love us so much. And we thank you for your love towards us. And we thank you that we can honor and submit to one another, to the Jesus in each other, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, George. I want to read this before we go too much further. And then I want to pray for everybody. Paula asked if I pray for everybody to the same love that God was talking about. This is 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, everybody knows it, but I won't read it anyway. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not provoked, takes not account of evil, rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecy, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Well, Father, I lift these people up to you, all of us, and those that are listening to you, Father. I lift all of us up, and I ask and I pray, Father, that you place this great love of yours in our hearts, Lord. Replace all the darkness with your love, Lord. We don't want anything but you, Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm just asking you to fill us up with your Holy Spirit in our hearts so much so that there's nothing else but your love there, Lord. I ask that in the name of Jesus, and I praise you, Father, for the work that you're placing in our hearts right now to love one another as you love us, Lord. Place your heart in ours, because we know that's the heart of love, true love. And Father, I thank you for doing that for each and every one of us that believes and are receiving this in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just speak it and decree it in the name of your Son, Jesus. And I thank you for doing it for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody else want to pray? Thank you, Father, for doing that for all of us. Ooh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Make me happy. Happy, happy, happy. I do. I feel the love of God. I feel it from y'all. Thank you, Jesus. Judy, you got love in your heart, girl? Amen. Yes, you do. Praise God. How about you, Denny? You got that love, brother? You got that love. How about it, Andrew? You got up in Canada, you got that love, glory to God. Dirk and Paula, y'all got the love of God in your heart? Inside. Yes, Lord, look at that. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. How about it, Joe Bree? Brent, you got that love, brother?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, don't be so enthusiastic, Joe. Good brother. Amen. How about it, Mary? Marilyn and Barry? All right. Praise God. Pat, you got that?
Yes, sir. Three back.
Okay. Do what?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Three bags full.
Amen. How about it, Barbara? You got that love of God in your heart, girl?
Amen. I do.
Amen. Praise God. Dave's got it. Don't you, Dave?
Absolutely. And I'm working on more because, you know, we can always have more.
Amen. Amen. You know, yes.
I was thinking we talked about love once before, and I mentioned this to Paula about agape. But really, I gave her a definition for agapeo. Agape is very affectionate love, like she mentioned. But agapeo is the obedience love, but they work both together hand in hand. They're really closely related. So there's obedience, but there also can be affection or a great, you know, overflowing feeling for something and for somebody. But the agapeo love is the obedience that goes with the agape.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Sue.
We got the love of Jesus coming out of us, coming out of us, coming out of us. We got the love of Jesus coming out of us, coming out of us each day. And we're so happy. Yes, we're
so very happy.
We got the love of Jesus coming out of us when we're so happy, so very happy. We have the love of Jesus coming out.
Amen. Uh-huh.
Y'all make a good duo. Judy, you need to step it up a notch or two, girl. Amen.
We're going to have to record that and put it on YouTube.
Amen. It'll get 1 million hits in 5 minutes, you reckon? All right. Well, my goodness, we're about out of time here. Oh, my. All right. Has anybody got any prayer requests before we go? Well, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for showing us the things about love, Lord, that you love to see. Those actions we can talk of all day long. It's the actions you like and love. I thank you for giving me that, that experience. Because I saw real quick what you want us to do in that little bit of short time, period of time. And I thank you, Lord, for showing everybody else that you enjoy, you love to see us sacrificing our time for other people. That's what you want us to be. You told us you want us to be servants of our brothers and sisters. All of us are to be that way. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that this is going to be a turnaround for a lot of people. That they will serve. We're servants of mankind. We're brothers of Christ. And we're Lord over the devil. And Father, I just praise you for the work that you're going to complete in those who believe, those who have the faith to believe that you'll do this for them. I do. And I believe everybody here does too. And Father, praise you and glorify you for all that you are doing and will do in each one of us. Thank you for your love that flows unconditionally out, Lord, for everybody who will receive. And Lord, bless us tonight with a good night's sleep. bless us till we meet again on Thursday night. And Father, let it be in everybody's heart to do what you want us to do, and that's be a servant. Sacrificial servant. And we praise you for it, Father. And keep us in the Word, Lord. Let that Word be a burning hunger in our hearts to get after. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We'll see you, folks, tonight. We'll get everybody in need of here.
Mike.